Have you ever went to Google to find information? Or Yahoo, or one of those great searches that we find on the internet today? If you were to Google the word peace, how many hits do you think you'd get? 6 million. A lot, right? You could... 1 million, 10 million, 6 million. How about 182 million pages related to the word peace? People are hungrier for peace than we can possibly imagine. If you look over the summaries of these searches for peace, you'll find Peace Corps, peace prizes, peace polls, peace colleges, peace endowments, peace gardens, peace institutes, peace protests. There are women for peace, Jews for peace, Buddhists for peace, religions for peace, musicals for peace, children for peace. 182 million websites and articles dedicated to peace. They'll offer lots of different formulas, all sorts of shapes and sizes, assortments. Some of these formulas are noble and inspirational. Many are simplistic. Others even end up being superficial. Nearly all of them are based on human efforts to resolve conflict and get along with others. Although some of these efforts have encouraged temporary peace, few of them can report genuine, lasting results, and nearly all of them fail to address the ultimate reason there is so little peace in this world. Therefore, most of these approaches are described all too well by God's indictment in Jeremiah 6:14. They dress the wound of my people as if though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Fortunately, we don't need to sort through 182 million pages on the internet to find the path to real peace. God's Word has graciously and repeatedly described the one and only path to genuine, lasting peace. And that's where this passage from Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20 speaks so clearly into our lives. God provides a more robust, promising, and exhilarating formula for real peace than do all the millions of articles, speeches, and books written by men since the world began. His answers to our hunger for peace may be summarized even as we take some time to look at these things today. Number one, the first principle as we head into this idea of real peace is that there is to be a priority to God. Consider who God sent to restore peace in a broken and conflicted world. He did not send an angel, mighty as they are. He did not raise up a mighty army to suppress conflict, enforce justice, and impose unity on the nations, nor did he send a delegation of gifted men to teach us how to find peace. Peace is such a high priority to God that he did not send any secondary lieutenants to bring us this treasure. Instead, he sent his only Son, the most exalted and powerful ambassador who has ever walked the face of the earth. So as we see in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in him. This was not a casual, last-minute assignment like I gave Miss Dawn Schick just a few minutes ago. Even more so, 1 Peter 4:20 tells us Jesus was chosen for this task before the creation of the world. But I will say that I believe Miss Dawn Schick was created for her task this morning too. Who else has a strawberry bag tucked inside of her purse so that she can hide all these things? The candy wasn't strawberry too, Dawn. Oh, my land. And the candy was even strawberry to match the bag. God's priority for peace is emphasized by the fact that He planned for reconciliation even before the world and all of our conflicts came into existence. Since God has made peace one of His highest priorities, He calls us to do the same. He does not want us to treat estrangement from Him or others as an insignificant matter. He expects us to make more than a token effort to seek peace with others. He teaches us never to delay going to someone who may have something against us. In fact, His priority for peace is so high that Jesus commands us to seek reconciliation with others even before we seek to worship God Himself. How about Matthew 5, 23 and 24? Therefore, if you are offering your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What more could God say to indicate how high a priority He places on peace? He sent His most exalted ambassador to make peace on earth. And He recommends us not to approach Him to worship unless we have made every reasonable effort to seek peace with those around us. By His example and commands, God has placed peace at the top of His list of priorities. We have the privilege of doing likewise. So, P for priority, leading to E in the word peace. Real peace is expensive. Consider the price that was paid to purchase our peace. The Son of God had to leave the glory of heaven, descend into a fallen and corrupt world, take on the form of a helpless baby, walk countless miles over deserts and dusty roads, even more than a 3.2-mile 5K blue and gray race that we did yesterday, submit to mocking, beating, and torture, shed His own life's blood on the cross. What price can we place on these services? As the only Son of God, Jesus' life and blood was infinitely precious. If His atoning work could somehow be converted into pure gold, all the vaults in the world could not hold the resulting treasure. Why would God be willing to pay such a high price for our salvation? He tells us over and over in Scripture, it is love that moved Him to pay the supreme price for our peace and salvation. Note the response that God is looking for in us. Out of 1 John 4, 9 through 11, we have these words. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, that we loved God, and that He loved us, and He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If that love is flowing through our lives, we will be willing and even eager to pay whatever price is necessary to be reconciled with others. Just as Christ paid an infinitely expensive price to be reconciled for us. So, we ask ourselves, is Jesus' love living in us? Will we humble ourselves? Stop trying to prove our own righteousness. Cast aside our lifelong tactics of resolving conflict and follow God's path for making peace, no matter how difficult it may be. As we cover great expanses of verses on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, maybe two or three at a time when we gather, but one passage we just finished looking at in Matthew 7, 3 and 4, it says, Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly be able to see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Will you stop dwelling on what others have done wrong and confess in detail with sincere sorrow how we have contributed to a conflict or a broken relationship?" Paul speaks to the early church at Philippi. It's a good passage to use as we're in Philippi, chapter 2, 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Can we admit that others may understand a conflict situation more accurately than ourselves? Will we give as much effort to identifying and meeting the interests of others as we give that energy of meeting our own needs? Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ the Lord forgave you." What about the person who has deeply wronged you, gossiped about you, betrayed your trust, failed to keep a commitment, damaged your property or reputation? What price will you pay to encourage that person's repentance and to restore peace in your relationship? Can we let go of bitterness? Can we give up self-pity? Can we divest ourselves of the desire to make that person suffer for the wrong he or she has done to us? Jesus paid a far greater price to secure our forgiveness from God. His love gladly overflowed in the supreme sacrifice. He now invites us to overflow with the same kind of love and glad sacrifice, not as a way to repay a debt, but as a way of joyfully reflecting and celebrating the love of Christ in our lives. So we experience this peace first as a priority to God. Peace, in fact, is expensive. And if we can understand the A in peace to be that peace requires an ally. All of us, most assuredly, would love to overflow with this kind of love and ability to make peace. The price of peace is often too expensive, though, isn't it? It's when we have been deeply or repeatedly wronged. The cost of reconciliation exceeds our meager resources. We have too little love, humility, compassion, forgiveness to cover the damage caused by sin and conflict. That's why real peace requires an ally. We cannot, on our own, fully pay the high price of reconciliation. We cannot wash away another person's sins. We cannot cleanse our own hearts from bitterness or self-righteousness. We cannot forgive as God has forgiven us. But there is one who can do all these things, and he is eager to come to our side. Bear the full cost of sin. Give us all the support and resources we need to restore peace with those around us. The last part of the scripture we read this morning, 19 and 20, promises us this: God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, starting in verse 19, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. How many things? All things, whether things on heaven or earth, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. God would not be pleased to reconcile two people to Himself, but leave them at odds with each other. His reconciliation is all-encompassing. Therefore, He's eager to come alongside each of His children and become our ally in pursuing peace with others. We'll go back to our book that Paul wrote to us in 2:13. In Philippians, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. You have an ally who is eager to see you make peace with others, and this ally is not distant or passive. He is near us. He is ready to place all His resources at our disposal. Ephesians 1:18-20 indicates our Savior wants you to know the hope to which He called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. His power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Your ally is ready to come to your aid. Seek His counsel. Bank on His limitless resources. Trust that He will never leave our side as we seek peace for others. At the very end of verse 20 in Colossians chapter 1, the fourth letter in the word peace could stand for real peace is found only at the cross. As we saw at the very beginning, the world offers many formulas for peace. Americans spend millions of hours and billions of dollars every year in bookstores, at seminars, in counselors' offices, or in courtrooms, searching for ways to resolve conflict and regain some measure of peace. Most of this effort seems to come back void because real peace is found only at the cross. Colossians 1:20 teaches us that it was at the cross that Jesus shed His blood to pay for our sins, purchase our peace, reconcile us to God. This gift can be found nowhere else in the world. Acts 4:12 proclaims, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." It is at the cross alone that the gospel of Christ is revealed. Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin and given us the ability to break free from the sinful attitudes and habits that foster conflict and obstruct reconciliation. As we kneel at the foot of the cross, we will find inspiration, grace, and power to make peace with others. These resources come from some training that Corrine and I have walked through the West Virginia Baptist Convention. The idea is called peacemaking, and Ken Sandy, the founder of that particular ministry, he writes in his book, The Peacemaker, "Take hold of the liberating promises of the gospel. Trust that Jesus has forgiven your sins and confess them freely. Believe that He is using the pressures of conflict to help you grow and cooperate with Him. Depend on His assurance that He always is watching over you, and stop fearing what others might do to you. Know that He delights to display His sanctifying power in your life and attempt to do things that you could never accomplish in your own strength, such as forgiving someone who has hurt you deeply. It is wise and helpful to learn and practice the peacemaking principles and skills. But all the principles and skills will produce only superficial results if they are not inspired and guided by what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Genuine, lasting peace is found only at the cross." So we come to the final letter in the word peace. And may we also understand that real peace has eternal consequences. This fifth idea or principle that we can draw from is the idea that real peace has eternal consequences. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He opened the door for us to be fully reconciled to God, to enter the halls of heaven, and to enjoy the Father's love forever. Out of John 6, 47, we find this promise from Jesus. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Inherent in this gift of peace is the privilege and responsibility of sharing the message of eternal life with others. Paul writes to the early church at Corinth in his second letter, chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. We were at a New Year's service at Hanley Baptist Church just last year, and Dad used this very passage of Scripture for his moment of speaking. Had a lot of singing, and then he got up and he shared this passage and talked about what was new coming in. And he asked that question, what is reconciliation? And so, being the good accounting student that I am, the four-year degreed person who did not pass the CPA on his first try, but anyway, I have a great answer about reconciliation. It's a bank statement kind of issue. You have what the bank says, you have what I say, and many times those two don't agree. So what do I have to do? I have to reconcile those. Well, Dad was not impressed with that answer whatsoever. He says, that's okay, he says, but let me tell you what reconciliation is. He says, it's getting along. It's getting along with each other. That's what reconciliation is. You got to get along. And certainly that happens as we understand our place in this thing called peace. Peacemaking can have eternal consequences. We love and forgive those who have deeply hurt us or humbly confess our own wrongs. We're demonstrating the reality and reconciling power of Christ in our lives. In doing so, we're giving others a taste of the peace and reconciliation that they can find in Jesus. Thus, God may use our witness as peacemakers to lead others to trust in Christ and find eternal peace through Him. So, certainly the world is hungry for peace. Not the superficial, temporary peace that millions of voices speak day after day, but the deep, genuine, and lasting peace that God secured for us through the death and resurrection of His Son. Every time you experience a conflict, you have the opportunity to show others how to find real peace. And so that's that last idea that we can fill in on the outline. You have the opportunity to show others how to find real peace. May God grant us the grace to do so in a way that points clearly to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And even as our outline says there is a challenge today. Even as we sit at the Lord's table, it is a great opportunity to think in terms of someone in our life with whom we need to make peace. It says throughout this study, but really what I'm speaking of is throughout this time of sitting at the Lord's table, may we commit to prayer the steps we need to take to go and to make peace in the lives of that individual. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we know we are not overlooked. We are sought after. We are searched for you do not allow us to go missing or forgotten. You pursue us with your promise of peace, with your promise of reconciliation. You pursue us until we know God's love and grace. May we know our importance. May we know our value. May we know how much we are loved, how much we are forgiven, how much we are restored. And may we find renewal through your peace in your Spirit. And all God's people said,